We're wanting to read tonight from the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to read through to the end of verse 24. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him, and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad, that thou eatest no bread? He said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles, who were the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and set before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. If you turn over, please, to Proverbs chapter 10, we will be making reference to that passage that we have read. in 1 Kings 21, but the text we want to dwell upon is found in Proverbs chapter 10, and it's verse 2. It says there, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death." Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Let's bow in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the counsel of the word of God. We bless thee that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us. And we pray that as we come to these wise words that are found in this book of Proverbs, that thou will bless our meditation upon them. We pray that as we seek to delve into them and consider what it is they would teach to us, we pray that thou will bless our meditation upon the word of God. May there be a word in season to us all. We pray that we might be taught of God, and that thy word indeed would live in our hearts and in our hearing this night. And we pray that thou would search out every heart, and may we know that we are in Christ, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood, sure of that home and glory when our days are done in this world. Grant us the help of the Holy Spirit, we ask. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. This 10th chapter of the book of Proverbs marks the beginning of the second main part of this book of wise sayings. We know that they are from the pen of Solomon, the wise man, the one who was endued with wisdom from above. We, I'm sure, are familiar how Solomon was given that wisdom from the Lord. How the Lord appeared unto him and promised him what he would, and Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave him great wisdom. And here in this book we have divine wisdom imparted to Solomon, and then he is imparting it on to us as well. The first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs deals with youth. If you want just to mark that in your own mind, they do cover the conduct of early years. Repeatedly in those first 9 chapters you will come upon that little phrase, "my son, my son, my son," a number of times, 10 times in actual fact. In those 9 chapters you will come upon that little phrase. And then there's a break right through from the end of chapter 9. You don't read that little phrase until you get to chapter 19 of the book of Proverbs. So those first 9 chapters deal with youth and with early years. An example is chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." And one commentator said of that opening part of the book of Proverbs, "All the most formidable dangers to which the season, i.e. the season of youth, is exposed, and the sins which most easily beset it, are painted with the hand of a master." And then that brings us into chapter 10. And you'll notice there at the opening words of chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, that in itself would indicate to us that we're into a new section. It's a repetition of what you have in verse 1 of chapter 1. And it's obvious that a new section is here given to us. And it's one of those words that are one of these proverbs that appear in the opening part of this second section, because there's a changeover in how these proverbs are presented to us. In the first 9 chapters, there's a more lengthy discussion that takes place on the subjects that are covered. Whereas when you get over into chapter 10, there is a change, and you come here to these short, pithy statements that give us wise spiritual counsel. The text that we are looking at stands on its own, as many of the proverbs do. It would seem when you read through these proverbs from chapter 10 onwards that they're not connected with what goes or comes after, because they seem to stand on their own, and many of them do. They stand on their own, and they can be considered in their own right, because, as I say, there's a change over here to how they're presented and the purpose that lies behind it. Another interesting point to observe by way of instruction is that there is usually somewhere in Scripture that you will come upon an illustration of the truth that is taught in a particular proverb. That's why we read that chapter, that portion of that chapter in 1 Kings chapter 21, because I think we can join together the record that we have there of Naboth and Ahab and Ahab's desire to have Naboth's vineyard with the truth that is given to us here in Proverbs 10 and verse 2. The actions of wicked Ahab and the outcome that resulted from his pursuit of Naboth's vineyard illustrate for us that the treasures of wickedness do not pay, but it's righteousness alone that delivers from death. Something else that you can keep in mind by way of introduction here to these words that we want to consider: you can often take New Testament statements and set them alongside the Proverbs of the Old Testament. And surely an obvious one that we could set alongside Proverbs 10 and 2 is Romans 6 and 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And tonight we want to take this text, Proverbs 10 verse 2, and I want us to consider the subject, sin pays no dividends. Sin pays no dividends. The first thing I want you to consider is earthly treasures do not profit us in death. There's another text I want us to tie up with this one. Very similar words. They might even be on the same page of your Bible, but if not, maybe over a page. It's chapter 11 of Proverbs and verse 4. And here, we find that it's more general in its reference. Because in chapter 10 verse 2, the text that we're looking at, it's particularly speaking there about the treasures of wickedness. Well, when you go over to chapter 11 and verse 4, it's talking about treasures or riches generally. It says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. So twice over we've got very familiar statements, although there is a little distinction that we can make between the two. But the word treasure there, or the word riches in chapter 11 verse 4 of these texts of Scripture, refer to material possessions and material abundance, in whatever form they might take. They're all-encompassing words. They're words of a broad meaning. In fact, that's how they're used in the Scripture. In places you'll come upon it used of gold or silver, precious stone, stores of oil, other commodities in the Bible come under this general heading of treasures or riches. And the word is used to represent wealth and possessions of whatever sort and to whatever degree. And sadly, many a person makes a god out of this world and makes a god out of the treasures of this world. These earthly treasures are many a person's god. That's all they live for. That's all they think about. That's all they pursue after. These are the things that consume their thinking and their time and their energy, their dreams and their goals in life are all centered around earthly possessions. Material abundance in one way or another. This is what they count dear. This is what they count of worth or value. Remember what the Savior said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he was warning and encouraging and telling us that we needed to have our treasure in heaven because that's where we needed our heart to be. But sadly there are those whose treasures are on earth and their heart is on earth. And they pursue after the things of earth. That's what they count dear. They'll venture all to obtain these earthly treasures. And many forget the truth that is brought out here in these two texts of Scripture. Earthly possessions do not profit, because there's more to life than earthly treasures. If you go over to Luke's Gospel chapter 12, you'll find there the words of the Savior in this matter, and they certainly have a great bearing upon today. We live in a materialistic age. We live in a society where there's great stress put upon material wealth and material riches and having this or that or the other thing. Well, here's what the Lord Jesus has to say about this. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. There's more to life, the Savior says, than just possessing things and having the things of this world. There's more to life than that. That's not the sum total of an individual's life. Those things don't add up to life. It doesn't matter how much of them a person might have. Those things do not add up even to life in this world. If they did, then those that would have them would not be so miserable and despairing as they often are. If these were the things that add up to life, if this is the sum total of life and enjoyment, surely then those that have material wealth and have material abundance and of all of this, the things that a materialistic age can offer to them would be those that would be the most happy. And yet they're not. Yet they're not. Despair, even suicide, is prevalent among the wealthy, just as prevalent and maybe more so than it is among any other group of individuals. Because these things do not add up to life. They do not profit. These things don't bring contentment. These things don't bring satisfaction. Happiness is not found in material things, whatever they may be. It doesn't matter what abundance somebody has from them. Those things do not make up joy or contentment. They don't profit in life, and they certainly don't profit in death. And that's the truth that has been particularly brought out in this text that we are considering, Proverbs 10 and 2. These treasures, they do not profit. They profit nothing, it tells us. They certainly do not profit in death. Go back to Psalm 46 for a moment. Psalms 49, sorry. It's verse 6. Psalm 49. And verse 6. Psalm 49, verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever, and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool, and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. And there's a lesson to those that have material abundance and seek after these things. None of them by any means can redeem his brother. They don't profit. They don't profit others. They don't profit ourselves. None of these things will do ultimate good. Because there's nothing more important in life than the redemption of the soul. And that's what the psalmist there is highlighting in Psalm 49. The greatest need that anybody has is the redemption of their soul. And the psalmist is saying these things don't do anything for the redemption of the soul. And there's nothing more important than this. And if we don't profit spiritually from something, there's no profit in it at all. The prophet Zephaniah, he had this to say in his day. Zephaniah 1:18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Because that's the only thing that is important. That day of wrath. That day of standing before God and making sure it is well with our souls on that day. Oftentimes, these material things, when somebody sets out to seek after them, they become snares to their soul. Remember what the Lord said there in Luke 12:15. Take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. When somebody sets their heart on these things, they end up being a snare to them. They end up consuming them and taking over their lives, and bringing no end of trouble. These things do not profit. And surely that's the great lesson of our times that we live in, is to remember that. There's more to a person's life than the abundance of the things that they possess. Earthly treasures do not profit. If you go back to Proverbs 10 and verse 2, you'll notice that the treasures of wickedness profit even less in death. The treasures of wickedness. Because that's what this is particularly focusing in on. Not just treasures generally, not just material abundance and pursuing these things generally. But here the text that we're particularly looking at is thinking about the treasures of wickedness. The treasures of wickedness. And that they do not profit in death. You see, a man may seem to profit for a time in pursuing the things of the world. Even pursuing the treasures of wickedness. It may seem as if they profit for a time. Is there not an advantage in having these things? Is there not an advantage in pursuing after these things? Well, it might have seemed that Ahab had initially prospered. Ahab sets his sinful heart upon the vineyard of Naboth. We were reading there in 1 Kings 21. It's near his royal palace in Jezreel. The main palace that he lived in was in Samaria. But he evidently has another palace in Jezreel. some distance away. And as he's down in that palace and looking around and thinking how he could enlarge it and extend it, he spies this vineyard that is very near unto the palace there in Jezreel, and he sets his heart upon it. And we read the story there, how he goes to Naboth and he offers either to buy it of Naboth for a price or else to give him another vineyard. And Naboth refuses. And he refused out of faithfulness to God. And this man Ahab, when he didn't get his way, it tells us there that he went back home in a sulk. In 1 Kings 21, if you go back to that portion that we were reading, he goes home to his house, it says, heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And it says, he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. He went home in a sulk. You see, here's this covetous spirit that the Saviour warns of over there in Luke 12, taking over this man. He sets his affections on this thing and he can't have it. He can't have it. Even though he's the King of Israel, there's something he can't have. And he can't abide the idea of not having it. And we read there how Jezebel, that wicked woman, went about employing all the machinery of government that was at her call to bring about the circumstances that Naboth would be put to death and that Ahab would be able to take possession of the vineyard. Tells us about writing letters, or her putting the king's seal upon the letter, sending word down to the elders of Jezreel, setting up this scenario when Naboth would be accused of blaspheming God and blaspheming the king, and they'd be able to take him out and put him to death. And when it's all said and done, word is brought back to Jezebel that Naboth is dead. And if you look there at verses 15 and 16, she's able to go into Ahab and she's able to say to him, Naboth is dead, go down and take possession of your vineyard. Oh, she promised she would get it. She would get it for him, and she did. But it was by the treasures of wickedness. I wonder, was it in that vineyard that Naboth built his ivory house? If you go down into the next chapter, chapter 22 of Kings, look down at verse 39. You will read there about the ivory house that this man built. We're not told where he built it. We just are told that he was king in Samaria. It might have been in Samaria, but it might not have been in Samaria. But in summarizing this man's life, chapter 22, 1 Kings 22, verse 39. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he built, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? There was something significant about this ivory house. Because it talks there about the cities that he built and the other things that he did, but the Holy Ghost, here in inspiring this record about Ahab, particularly singles out this ivory house. Here's the very epitome of material abundance. Even to this very day, ivory is looked upon as a great luxury. Here's a man who seemed to have everything. Here's a man who seemed to prosper. And yet, we'll discover that the truth of what it tells us in Proverbs 2 and 10 stands true. Because these treasures of wickedness were smitten with the withering curse of God. They didn't profit him. Even though he was the king in Israel, even though he set his affections on it and Jezebel went about getting it, it had been smitten with the withering curse of God. Even before Ahab can go down and take possession of that vineyard, God has already spoken to Elijah. God has already given Elijah a message. God has already told Elijah, get you down to that vineyard that once belonged to Naboth. And here's the message to tell Ahab when you meet him. And Ahab slithers along to his vineyard that he has taken possession of. And he's there, and it tells us that he met Elijah. Look at verse 20. The man's conscience is already smitten. Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Oh, he certainly was found out. The Lord had observed the wickedness that lay behind Ahab obtaining this vineyard. And Elijah's message from God to this man is, the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. That's the Lord's message. God had smitten his pursuit of the treasures of wickedness. How can there ever be profit in this type of pursuit that is the curse of God upon it? How can it ever profit? You see, it's true what tells us in Proverbs 10 and 2, the treasures of wickedness profit nothing. They don't profit, no more so than they profited Judas and his 30 pieces of silver that he had. The intolerable sting plunged both the soul of Ahab and the soul of Judas down into eternal hell. Eternal disappointment results. Jeremiah 17 verse 11 says, as the partridge sitteth upon eggs and hatcheth them, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. That was certainly true of Ahab. He was the fool. He set his affection on the things of this world, the treasures of wickedness, and he discovered they will profit him nothing. Oh, he had possession of the vineyard, right next to the palace in Jezreel, but it had the curse of God on it. It had the curse of God. It had the certain curse, because if you look there at the words that are spoken to this man by the Lord, and how it's emphasized there that this is what's going to happen. It's certain. In verse 19, 1 Kings 21, where we were reading this message that was given by the Lord to Elijah, thus saith the Lord. That'll emphasize the truth of it. In the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick even thy blood? Shall lick thy blood even thine? There's that little emphasis. It's make no mistake about it, Ahab. We know that the Lord went on to say in verse 23 about Jezebel that the dogs will do the same to her. But the Lord is emphasizing it here to Ahab. Ahab, make no mistake about it. You might be the king of the nation, but here's what the outcome is going to be. Here's your end. God will bring you down. And it matters not what you pursue after. And this man was certainly brought down. Remember the circumstances of his death. It seems so innocuous how Ahab died. Out in the battle. And it tells us about the Syrian archer that drew the bow at a venture. He wasn't even particularly aiming at anyone in particular. He was just shooting the arrow in the general direction of the army of Israel. And it tells us that the arrow hit the king. God guided that arrow and it found Ahab. You know, Jewish past, not told us to us in the scriptures, but you know that Jewish commentators believe that bowman was Naaman. Remember, it tells you 2 Kings 5 about Naaman being a mighty man of valor and that God had granted a great deliverance to Syria through Naaman. It's not told in the scriptures, but Jewish commentators believe that Naaman was the bowman, the archer, that drew the bow and shot the arrow that hit Ahab and brought him down. You see, the pursuit of the things of this world, particularly the pursuit of sinful things in this world, will bring people down to death. Bring them down to eternal death. There's no profit in it. And may we learn that simple lesson. And oh, that multitudes tonight would learn that simple lesson. Who are pursuing these things. The treasures of wickedness profit nothing. The last thing I want us to consider is the second part of this text. Proverbs 10 and 2. And to notice there that righteousness alone profits in death. This is the assurance that this text gives. Righteousness delivereth from death. Here's profit. Here's gain. Here's eternal gain. Not just short-term gain for some passing fad or pleasure that some individual might have. Here's eternal gain. Here's lasting gain. And it's not just physical death that's in view, but eternal death. Because all mankind must die physically. So the words aren't a reference to physical death. It's talking about eternal death. That's what righteousness will deliver from. There are a number of ways in which we can understand the term righteousness in the Bible. Which righteousness is the scripture speaking of here? Because, as we know, there's self-righteousness. That's the righteousness that sinners believe they have by their own efforts. Now, in God's estimation, that righteousness is worthless. It's deemed to be nothing more than filthy rags, Isaiah 64 verse 6. In Titus 3 verse 5, we're told that which will gain redemption, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So there's that self-righteousness that the Bible talks about. That's not what is here, because it's worthless. There's imputed righteousness. That's the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, from knowing Him as our own and personal Savior. The righteousness that He earned by His perfect obedience to His Father's holy law while He was here on earth. A righteousness that is imputed to needy, bankrupt sinners. That's the righteousness that is in view here. That's the righteousness that every true saint of God has. If you go over to Romans chapter 4, you read there about Abraham and this righteousness, and we know that Abraham was the father of the faithful, in the sense that the same faith that Abraham has, so has all every other believer. And Abraham he's even spoken of here in this chapter, Romans chapter 4, as Father Abraham. And we often talk about him as father of the faithful. Well, if you look at Romans chapter 4, go right down to the very end, verse 22, it says, "Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification." So here Paul is emphasizing, this is how Abraham obtained his righteousness before God. He believed. What did he believe? He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he believe about him? He believed that he was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. And you'll notice there in verse 22 and in verse 23 and in verse 24 that word imputed that appears. Here's imputed righteousness. A righteousness provided by someone else but given over to those that are in need of it. Abraham was in need of this righteousness. The interesting point to notice there is what it says in verse 23. "Now it was not written for his sake alone, but also for us," verse 24 says. These things are written for our benefit, to indicate to us we need imputed righteousness. That's the righteousness that is being referred to in Proverbs 10 and verse 2. This righteousness that will deliver from death, it's not self-righteousness. It's imputed righteousness. It's that provided by Christ. It's that given over to the sinner. That's the righteousness that is needed. Only that will deliver from death. You have that illustrated in Matthew's Gospel with the parable that the Lord Jesus told of the man who did not have on the wedding garment, and how that great feast was made for the king's son, and how there came in a man that did not have on the wedding garment. He did not have on the wedding garment. It's Matthew chapter 22. The great marriage supper for the king's son. And there was one individual who didn't have on the wedding garment. Didn't deliver him from death. In fact, it delivered him up to death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. Because in Matthew chapter 22, verse 12, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. "Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You see, the emphasis there is not on physical death. The emphasis there is on eternal death. Take him away, cast him out into outer darkness. Cast him down to death, eternal death. He doesn't have on the wedding garment. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures is pictured as a garment. That's the lesson that parable is bringing out. We need on the garment of salvation, the robe of Christ's righteousness. That's what is in view in Proverbs 10 and verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. You know, there's another type of righteousness in the Bible. Not just self-righteousness, not just imputed righteousness. There's what we can call, and what others call as well, inherent righteousness. You see, there's a righteousness that comes from having Christ's righteousness within. That inherent righteousness makes a person to live in a particular way. That's the righteousness that made Naboth live in the way that he did, and act in the way that he did. This inherent righteousness makes an individual live in obedience to the commands of God. That's why Naboth wouldn't give Ahab his vineyard. It wasn't stubbornness on Naboth's part. It wasn't that he was part of the awkward squad and pig-headed, that he just wouldn't give him over the vineyard and sell it, and he thought, well, the king wants it, it's the last thing I'll do. That wasn't what kept Naboth back from giving Ahab the vineyard. It was inherent righteousness that kept him back from giving it.
You see, he refused, Naboth refused to countenance the breaking of God's commands. God had commanded in his word that he was not to give away his inheritance. If you want the references, it's Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 and 28. And in that chapter, there was the command that they were not to sell their inheritance or to give it away unless under two circumstances. One, somebody was so poor that they were descending into poverty and needed the means of living and supporting themselves. Then it was like mortgaging their inheritance. Leviticus 25, verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Verse 28. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. So the general rule was they were never to sell their inheritance. They certainly were not to sell it to strangers. Only if they were descending into poverty could they mortgage it. And then in the year of Jubilee it would come back to them. Well, Naboth knows that's not the terms upon which Ahab wants the vineyard. Naboth is not poor. He doesn't have to sell his vineyard in order to keep himself alive or to keep his family alive. Neither does he realize that or ever suspect that it will come back to him in the year of Jubilee. He knows that if Ahab gets hold of this vineyard, he will have it for all time. And therefore Naboth says, I cannot sell you the vineyard. And he puts it in those terms. He doesn't put it just that it's his own stubbornness, as we pointed out in verse 3, 1 Kings 21, verse 3. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my father unto thee. Here's a man, you see, who has got imputed righteousness, and with that imputed righteousness there is an inherent righteousness within him. It makes this man live in obedience to God. It makes this man obey God no matter what, even when his own life is in danger. And ultimately we know Naboth lost his life. But remember the words of the Saviour, that he who loses his life for Christ's sake shall find it. And although Naboth lost his physical life, he attained eternal life. He attained eternal life. Because true righteousness, imputed righteousness, inherent righteousness delivers from death. Eternal death. You'll never have the third without the second. There'll never be inherent righteousness until there's first imputed righteousness. But wherever you have imputed righteousness, you will have inherent righteousness. You'll find a man who or woman who knows Christ and has imputed righteousness will be someone who desires to obey God no matter what. They will desire to obey God no matter what, even when their life is on the line. Even when it can mean them going down to an early death, they will obey God. They will obey God. And that's what cost Naboth his life. And if he was a little more given to compromise, a little less convinced of what God had said in his word, he could have spared his own life. Oh, he could have moved to wherever Ahab was giving him the vineyard or take the money that Ahab was offering him. He could have lived. But he's a man who's got a conviction to stand for God because he knows the Lord. And yes, it cost him his life, but ultimately it bought him eternal life. And I finish off tonight and I turn you to one last reference. It's in the Psalms. And may it be a word in season tonight for us all in this matter. The very last closing few words of Psalm 25. And you'll notice here how these two things we've been pointing out with regards to Naboth come together. Imputed righteousness, this trusting in Christ that brings to us the merit of Jesus Christ that gains us acceptance with God. And then this conviction to stand for God. Psalm 25 verse 20. It says, O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Well, there's the attaining of imputed righteousness, as we notice in Romans 4 with regards to Abraham. But then look at verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. You see, these two things go together. Where there is imputed righteousness, there is going to be this integrity and this uprightness. You know as well as I do, we live in a day when there's many an empty profession of religion, many an empty profession of Christ. People profess to be Christ's and there's no change, no altering of life, no change in how they live, how they think, how they act, what they do. That's not true righteousness. That's not true conversion. True conversion changes a person. Turns them into a Naboth. Turns them in here to us, the psalmist, in what David says there in Psalm 25. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. And may we be those who set forth the fact we have imputed righteousness. How else is the world going to see that we have the righteousness of Christ other than by how we live, holding fast what God has commanded. And may we have this true righteousness. May what's taught to us there in Proverbs 10 and 2 be pressed home to our hearts. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. May the Lord bless His word. Let's bow and pray.